This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We will be talking and singing a lot about rejoicing today. And it is a wonderful thing to be together. For those of you who are gathered in the sanctuary and those who are joining us online, it is good that the Spirit of Christ unites us. And I can feel the Spirit among us this morning. I would invite everyone who is here to register your attendance, whether you're with us online or here in the sanctuary. There's a registration pad on the pews in the sanctuary. If you would sign those and pass them down the row and back again. If you're worshiping on live stream, there should be a link in the chat that you can click on and let us know that you were here. I've had the privilege of meeting some folks who are visiting with us this morning. If you are perhaps looking for a place to call your church home and want to know a little more about West End and how we're trying to live out God's love in the world, please share an email address or a phone number, mailing address with us, and we will reach out to you and begin that conversation. If you are sitting on the middle aisle, and as the registration row pad comes back, if you wouldn't mind tearing out the pages that have been filled in and placing them on top of the registration pad, that is a huge help for our volunteers. Okay, a few announcements as we gather this morning. The building is dry. Yay! All the fans and tubes and all of that have been removed. There's still some cleaning up that needs to be done of baseboards, and the fourth floor especially is not in great shape, but we are happy that most activities are going to be able to resume on site, which is great news. On the other hand, 23rd Avenue is closed. Some of you discovered this morning the city's doing some work. But please remember that the back part of the parking lot is open and you can go out on Louise Avenue if you need to do that this morning or throughout the week. Wanted to highlight a couple of gatherings we have coming up. On Saturday, next Saturday, we have our leadership retreat, and this is for all folks who are serving on committees in the church. So you don't have to be the chair of a committee. If you're serving on any committee in the church, you are invited and encouraged to attend. And all of the RSVP links have been sent out, and if you need one of those, just let me know. We also have our Project Thrive conversations coming up, and we encourage everyone to choose one of those conversations to participate in. There's detail in the bulletin about those and how you can sign up. We have two in-person options and a Zoom option for those. And that is an invitation for us to think about, in a little longer terms, what is the future for our church and where is God calling us in new directions to go and to be. And finally, just a heads up that Lent is just around the corner. And so mark your calendars now for our pancake supper and jazz mass on Tuesday, March 1st, and Ash Wednesday service on Wednesday, March 2nd, as we begin the 40-day journey of Lent together that is just around the corner. And I'm looking forward to it with all of you. But this morning, we continue our journey with the Apostle Paul and what he has to teach us and show us about love. Today, we consider what he means when he says, "Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth." Let us rejoice together in the truth of God's love for all of us.
Oh, Let us rejoice with God, our Creator. Let us rejoice with Jesus, our Savior. Let us rejoice with the Holy Spirit, our Advocate. Jesus comes to proclaim peace to all who are far off and to all who are near. Through him, all of us have access in one spirit to God Almighty. Therefore, let us confess our sins together that we might receive forgiveness and peace. Loving God, our world seems such a mess right now. Greed triumphs over generosity. Death appears stronger than life. People judge one another harshly. Truth seems to be about who can yell the loudest. We fail to offer grace, and sin abounds. Forgive us, O God. Your love for us never ends. Your love for us does not rejoice in wrongdoing. Your mercy is for all of us. May we emulate your love each and every day. And now, O God, we offer you our individual confessions in silence. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, and that proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen. As a forgiven and reconciled people, let us exchange signs of reconciliation and love. If you're worshiping with us online this morning, you may do that by sharing those greetings of peace in the chat or with those that you are worshiping with. And those of you in the sanctuary may share signs of peace in whatever way you choose and feel comfortable. The peace of Christ be with you.
Thank you. Lord, open our hearts and our minds by the power of the Holy Spirit, that is the Scripture. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood self-condemned. For until certain people came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But after they came, he drew back and kept himself separate from the ear of the circumcision. And the other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy. So even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not acting consistently with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, before all of them all, if you, though a Jew, live like Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel the Gentile to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile by sinners. Yet we know that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have come to believe in Christ Jesus, so that we might be justified in faith by Christ, and not by doing the works of the law, because one will be justified by the works of the law. But if in our efforts to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. But if I build up again the very things that I once tore down, then I demonstrate that I am a transgressor. For though the law died to the law, and that I might live to God, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who I live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for its justification comes through the law. Then Christ died for nothing. The word of God for the people of God.
To be seated, and any children who are here who want to join me up front, please do. And if you're worshiping from home, just move a little closer to your screen. I've had people send me pictures of their children worshiping online and getting a little closer to the computer at this moment. So let's wave in case there's somebody watching. Glad you're with us too. Come on up. Welcome, welcome. Well, that's better. Even though it's a little chilly today, we've had some warm weather this week, haven't we? That has made me, it's cold today. But the warmer weather has made me think about spring and flowers and summer. And one of my favorite things about summer is eating ice cream. I love ice cream. Who likes ice cream? Who likes ice cream? Look at all these people who like ice cream. Me too. Well, let's imagine that here's somebody who's giving away ice cream. And I'm in line with my ice cream cone, and I have a friend who's in line with her ice cream cone, and she goes first and gets one scoop of ice cream. And then it's my turn, and for some reason, I get two scoops. Now, I could look at those two scoops and say, yay, I got two scoops and you got one. I could rejoice that I got more. But is that very loving? No, I don't think so either. I think maybe the loving thing to do would be to look and say, huh, that doesn't seem quite fair. Why don't I share some of this second scoop with you so we can both have the most ice cream we can have? In our scripture today, we hear that love does not celebrate and have a party if something is wrong or something is unfair. And so we get to help share and share love with other people. So that helps me remember that God loves us so much and loves everybody so much, we get all of God's love and we get to share it with others. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you so much for warm weather that's coming, for flowers that will be blooming soon. We thank you for ice cream and all of the treats that just make us smile and make us happy. Most of all, we thank you that you love us so much and you love everybody just as much. Help us to share that with other people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all so much for listening. If you are 3, 4, or 5, you can go with Pastor Brandon and Pastor Maggie to Children's Chapel. There's Pastor Maggie. And if you're older than that, you can go back at your 3. Well, there you go with Pastor Maggie. If you're older than that, you can go back and sit with family or friends. Paul said, love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. The truth. How do we know what the truth is? I have a son who's a sophomore at Furman University. Many of you know Tate. And he is taking a statistics class this semester. Now, the math gene does not run strong in the Dillon family, but so far, he's actually enjoying it. We were talking to him on the phone the other day, and he said he's found it really interesting to learn about how bias sometimes feeds in to statistics and numbers, and how data and numbers can be interpreted or presented in such a way that make a point that the person wants to make. And that sometimes even with numbers and data, it's hard to know what the truth is. For example, this was a fun example he said his professor used. The professor said that if you look at the graduates of the University of North Carolina, I know as much as it pains me to bring up the University of North Carolina, being a Duke graduate, but if you look at their graduates all across areas of study, the major, the academic major that has earned the most money, if you take a mean average, is geology. Isn't that curious? So the professor asked, now why would that be? Now my first thought is, well, maybe people who major in geology go into the oil industry, maybe? I don't know. But the reason the numbers are like that is because there was one student who graduated from the University of North Carolina with a geology major whose name is Michael Jordan. And so Michael Jordan's numbers kind of skewed the rest of it. But you can see how looking at numbers and data can sometimes lead you to the wrong kinds of conclusions. We know that at times it's hard, especially in our day, to know what's true and what isn't, what happened and what didn't. There can be an event that happens, and depending on the news outlet you listen to or the interpretation that's given to you, you may get a very different impression of what actually happened. And sometimes our search for the truth, to know the facts, to know the numbers, to know the data, is something we do so that we can prove that we're right and that perhaps someone else is wrong. So in one way, the truth can be used to divide us. But as followers of Jesus, as members of the household of God, what does truth mean to us? What is the truth that Paul is talking about? Jesus talked about truth a lot in his ministry. And he said, "I am the truth and the way and the life." What does it mean for us that truth is not so much found in numbers and facts and data as it is found in a person, the living God revealed to us in Jesus Christ? It's less about events and facts and numbers and more about a relationship. The Apostle Paul had to say a lot of things about, had a lot of things to say about truth. He said that love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. So what does love have to do with truth? And what is truth, according to Paul? In order to dig into some of that, I want us to open up the book of Galatians and look at this episode that Tripp read for us. It takes place in the second chapter. There's a lot going on. It's hard to take those words out of context. So let me see if I can explain a little bit about what's happening. We heard in the second part that Tripp read that Paul asserts clearly the truth of the gospel is that Christ died for all, that God loves everyone unconditionally, that the grace God has revealed in Jesus Christ is for all people, and there are no distinctions between people because of that. In another place in Galatians, Paul says, "We are all one in Christ." We sang it in our hymn, and there is now no longer Jew or Greek, enslaved or free, male and female. He says in Ephesians, all of the walls that we have built between us, these human distinctions, have been torn down by Christ, and we are all one. We are all beloved. We are all created in the image of God. There is no one who is left out. That is the truth of the gospel, according to Paul. Peter knew it too. Peter and Paul both grew up and were raised in the Jewish faith. And they both would have been raised with practices around what foods you could eat and what you couldn't, what clothes you could wear and what you couldn't, what people you could associate with and share table food with and those you couldn't. There were certain foods that were clean and unclean. And if a person, a Gentile who was not Jewish, was eating a meal that involved unclean food, then a Jewish person couldn't sit at the table with them. It was part of their practice and their understanding of relationship with God. But Peter, early in his ministry, after the resurrection of Christ, after he's out sharing the gospel, has a vision given to him by the Holy Spirit. You can read all about it in Acts chapter 10 and 11. Where the Spirit shows him a vision of all the animals of the earth and says to Peter, there is no longer clean and unclean. They're all clean. And this vision is not just about animals and food. It's about people. Because right away, the Spirit sends Peter to a man named Cornelius, who is a Roman centurion. And Peter goes into his home and he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Cornelius and all of his household believe, and they're all filled with the Holy Spirit, never having practiced clean and unclean food laws at all. And Peter joins them at the table. And apparently for many years in his ministry, he was among the Gentiles and eating with them and sharing in ministry with them. So he too believed the truth of the gospel, that God's grace is for all, and there is now no longer any distinction. But fast forward a few years, and a large group of Christians are gathered in Antioch. Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians, Peter, Paul, Barnabas, leaders of the church. and they're gathering for a meal. And Paul looks across the room and sees that Peter will not sit with the Gentiles anymore. He is once again separating himself from them. And Paul realizes, at least from his account of what happened, he realizes that the whole gospel is at stake here. If Peter begins once again to make distinctions between people about who obeys the law and who doesn't, then Christ died for nothing. And so Paul decides to confront Peter about it. He stands up in front of everyone and says, "My brother," I don't know exactly what he said, but, "My brother, you are no longer living according to the truth of the gospel. You're separating yourselves. You didn't used to do that, but now you're doing it again. How can you be doing that?" He's holding him accountable to the truth of the gospel. Now, I don't know that Paul was necessarily very gentle about it. Something about the way he writes at times makes me think he might have been a little angry, a little confrontational. And it could have been maybe better if he had taken Peter aside and just talked in a private room. "Listen, what you're doing is not right." But instead, he does it in front of everybody. It may be, though, that Paul wanted everybody to hear it. Maybe Paul wanted those Gentiles to see someone standing up for them and saying that they should be included as well. Nobody should be left out. There should be no discrimination at the table of Christ. Paul, I think, sets a good example for us in having the courage to hold one another accountable from time to time in love. Peter and Paul had a relationship. They loved each other. They knew each other as brothers in Christ. They didn't always agree, but because of that relationship and because of their commitment to the truth of the gospel, Paul felt that he could speak to Peter and say, "Look at what you're doing and how you're treating these brothers and sisters and siblings in the faith. Does this live up to God's agape?" Perhaps we could learn from Paul and how to do that with one another. There have been times in my life when someone that I knew and trusted and loved was able to say to me, "I'm not sure you're on the right path right now." At the time, it was hard to hear. I might have even been angry and rejected what they were saying. But in prayer and in relationship with them, I was able to see it's not about them being right and me being wrong. It's about the truth of the gospel and being called to do better. We don't see that done very well in our day. We see a lot of people shaming each other and criticizing each other and dismissing each other and canceling each other. What would it look like if we as a body of Christ could model a different way? I don't know what happened between Peter and Paul after this encounter at Antioch. The book of Acts doesn't really tell us, and the other places in the New Testament don't bring an end to the story. But church tradition tells us that both of them ended up in Rome at the end of their lives. We know that Paul was in house arrest at the end of the book of Acts. We know pretty well that Peter also died in Rome. So I like to think that at the end of their lives, these two old men sat down together, maybe over a cup of espresso, and shared stories about their lives and their ministries and the wonderful things the Holy Spirit did in their presence in and through them with all kinds of people. I like to think that at some point, Peter reached over and took Paul's hand and said, "My brother, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for reminding me of the truth of the gospel. I needed that." And I like to think in that moment that love rejoiced. Amen.
Friends, I invite you to stand as you are able Turn to page 883 in your hymnal and recite with me a statement of faith of the United Church of Canada. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, in life, in death, in life beyond death. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. As we come to our prayer time, I invite you to lift up both your silent and your spoken prayers. If you would like to share them with the pastoral team for us to pray throughout this week, please follow the link under Contact Us on our website. Or if you're joining us today in the sanctuary, you are invited to take a gray card from the pew racks in front of you, and you can place it in the offering box on your way out. Today, we celebrate Sebastian James Counts, who was born on January 27th to Kayla and Donald Counts. He is welcomed also by his big brother, Tristan. And we have the lovely rose for Sebastian. And today, we join with Pam and Wendell Barnett and their family as they mourn the death of Pam's father, Reverend Vernon Burrow, who passed away on February 7th. Memorial services will be held at a later date. The Lord be with you. Let's pray together. Loving God who stands up for us, we come to you this morning grateful for the love we have because you first loved us. All we know of love is from you because you created us for love. We give you thanks for the ways in which your love is made known to us through Scripture, one another, our time in worship. Your love is a gift to us, and we thank you. On this weekend and tomorrow, a day that celebrates romantic love, we pray especially for those who are lonely and longing for someone to fully know and love them. We pray for those who grieve the loss of a loved one. We ask that your presence be with those who've been harmed by someone that they love. And we also pray for those that have not found ways to love themselves as you love us. Help us be people of love and truth. Help us to break down barriers that divide people and build bridges of extravagant love so others may know your love for us. Holy God, bring us to places of hope and compassion, places where we can build up rather than tear down, places where we can listen rather than shouting our own ideas. Remind us that you are God of love. You are the God of all people. And through you, we can seek hope and healing together. And it is in this incredibly generous and infinite love that we pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us. As we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And now, as we prepare to give of our tithes and offerings this morning, we recognize that everyone has a different financial situation. So that we might continue our ministries in this community and throughout the world, we invite you to give as you are able and as you feel led. For those of you who are joining in worship with us today online, you are welcome to give via the options on the screen. And for those of you who are with us today worshiping in person, there are offering boxes in the narthex at the back of the sanctuary where you can leave your offering following the service, and you could put your prayer requests. Let us offer our gifts, our incredible loving gifts, our tithes, our offerings, and our hearts to God, who loves us unconditionally.
time together rejoicing, rejoicing at the good news that we are loved completely by God, rejoicing whenever we see love lived out in this world, and rejoicing that we have been given the privilege of taking part in that love. Go to share it with all. In Christ's name, amen.